This morning, and we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Although after all that's gone on this morning in our song service, I feel like Jude. He wanted to write about the common salvation, and yet he said, "I must earnestly contend for the faith." So, what a joy! We've contemplated already in our song service this morning, though our song service is focused on some of the greatness of God and the blessings of our relationship with Him. We focus as well through the scripture reading, through the special music this morning, on our wonderful salvation. Believer, never get over your salvation. Never get over it. It affects how you live today, by the way. And if you're here today without Christ, Christ died for your sins. As Jude said, the common salvation, what's he talking about? Well, it's a salvation that's offered for all of us. It's not anything that's just exclusive for a special group. There are churches that say that there's just, well, and we are elect, aren't we? The scriptures tell us so. But that doesn't mean that you can't become a part of it. former college president of ours was out witnessing one day, of ours, I should say, mine, years ago, all right? Same president that Mike Jones had, all right? This the founder of Maranatha. Anyways, he was out witnessing one day, and a guy was trying to kind of rebuff him a little bit and says, "Well, what if I'm not one of the elect?" And Dr. Cedarholm just real quick said, "Well, get saved and find out." Praise the Lord. It's a common salvation, isn't it? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That happened in my life when I was 6. I still remember the day. It was significant, and it's become significant as I've walked with the Lord all these years. I've grown in my understanding of what Christ at that day, just as a little child, coming in repentance and simple faith. It's all I knew. I needed Christ. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I couldn't go to heaven without Jesus. So I said, "I'm yours. I trust you." He saved my soul. Did I deserve it? Nope. Do I still deserve it? Nope. And yet He redeemed my soul through the work of His wonderful work of the Savior on the cross of Calvary for me. He paid the price. It's all paid for. No one will ever come to God and say, "Well, Christ's sacrifice wasn't sufficient. It ran out just before I got saved." Nope. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We rejoice in that. Well, if you're here today without Christ, please come to trust Him. I am not going to be preaching on that this morning at all. That's why I say I feel like Jude. I'd like to preach about the common salvation, and yet there's some necessity. So things we need to talk about. We started this series, this section, I should say, last week in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. And this is a section dealing with a number of questions that the Corinthians had asked Paul concerning. It seems as though the questions that came to him were somewhat antagonistic. They were not necessarily wanting to hear. They were more critical, necessarily. We're not sure exactly. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to write some very clear answers. And last week, as we walked through the first, essentially a little over half of the chapter, all the way down through verse 24, we ran across some really important principles that I'm going to remind you of today, because it has bearing even on what we look at the last half of the chapter. At the end of chapter 6, remember the theme at the end of chapter 6 was this: my body, by nature and by redemption, is the Lord's. Therefore, my body can neither be rejected nor ignored. It must be controlled by and for the Lord. This body that God has given me is not something that, as I walk closer to the Lord, I somehow put it aside or ignore it or reject it. No, I am a whole person. In fact, as we look at the book of Thessalonians tonight, we're going to see that very clearly, Paul teaching that all of me, all that I'm made up, all the parts, whatever you might want to list as the parts, all of it belongs to the Lord. And it all has value before the Lord. My body, by nature of the fact that I was created by God, and by the nature of the fact as a believer that I'm redeemed by God, belongs to Him and has value. It seems as though the Corinthians had been saying, in fact, that's what verse 1 of chapter 7 basically points out. "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me," and now he quotes a Corinthian theme. "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." It appears as though they were exalting celibacy. striving to ignore or reject the physical body for what they thought would be a higher spiritual standing with God. And Paul says, no, that's not true. And so he goes on in this first portion of the chapter saying, if you're married, don't reject that relationship. Remain and rejoice in your marriage. That's verses 2 to 7. In verses 8 and 9, he says, if you're unmarried or if you're widowed, remain and rejoice in your singleness. Verses 10 and 11, if you're married and both of you are believers, you may not, in order to be more spiritual, you may not ever divorce. That's against God's law. In verses 12 to 16, if you're married and your spouse is an unbeliever, do all you can to not divorce. Don't divorce. And so then he comes down to verses 17 to 24, which, as I reminded you last week, was the central theme of this entire chapter. And it's using a couple of illustrations to point out the theme, which is this. Remain in the calling, speaking about your life situation. Remain in the calling wherein you were called, speaking about your salvation. So if I could put it using those, I'm using his words because it's a pithy saying. Remain in the calling wherein you were called. But the two calling and called are referring to two different things. Remain in the life situation where you found yourself when you got saved. Were you saved married? Stay married. That relationship can be redeemed and glorified by God. Were you saved single? Well, be rejoicing in your singleness. As he goes on even in that illustration, if God gives you opportunity, well, take advantage of it. But in the moment of your singleness, rejoice in it. God has given it to you. Your body is fine. God wants us to remain in our calling. So, the thought is this. One's social setting are not the basis of one's spiritual standing with God. Now, people have tried to do this politically since day one. All right? Well, since day whenever we fell. All right? Day one, everything was perfect at creation. But the moment Adam and Eve fell, it didn't take long, and people tried to push themselves to make their social setting, whatever their scenario is, whatever they wanted, to be the thing that made them right with God. To provide some kind of standing. No, it has never been and it never will be my social setting, whatever it is, that will provide standing with God. One social setting of itself has no spiritual value. One is not better with God if he's married or unmarried, Paul says. That has not significance in your relationship with God. What does have significance is where you are called is the place where you can live out the grace of God. Are you single? Live out the grace of God. Are you married? Live out the grace of God that's been given you in salvation and is given you on a daily basis from that moment on. Live that out. That is what honors God. You see, ultimately, as we hasten on to what the preaching point really is actually in verse 22. Who you are is directly related to your relationship with Christ. End of statement. Verse 22, he's talking about being free and being servant, but he says this, For he that is called in the Lord, there's the key phrase, being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. So too in marriage or singleness, whatever state you find yourself, that is not what defines you. You say, well, do you have a very low view of marriage? No, 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 I'm trying not to at all, but I'm trying to help you understand that my love for God ought to be so strong that my love for my wife looks like hatred. Doesn't that sound familiar? Is that not what Christ said? If I do not hate my brother, my sister, my wife, my house, I'm not worthy to be his disciple. And Paul is only helping us to see that point here in chapter 7. I am defined. Who I am is how I'm related to Christ. And so, I am a Christian. If you've come to trust Christ as your Savior, the most important who you are is that you are a Christian. Well, you could say, well, I'm a married Christian. Right, but you're a Christian. I'm a single Christian. Right, but you're a Christian. I'm a plumber Christian. Right, but you're a Christian. I'm a contractor Christian. Right, but you're a Christian. Does that make you, am I, I hope I'm getting through. That's what Paul was trying to teach. Now that has bearing on how I view marriage and singleness. So, if God has so designed my life to be single right now, I am not a second-class citizen with God. If God has designed my life to be married right now, He's not trying to give you frustration. In fact, rejoice in your marriage. What joy. No matter what has happened in your past, where God has you right now, do it all for God's glory. Live out God's grace in your life now, because the most important thing is you're a Christian. Now we come to our message today. There's the background. Question number one was at the beginning of the verse, beginning of the chapter, and I'll repeat it. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote on me, is good for man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband, right? Dealing with question number one, marital relationships. Now he's going to deal with what appears to be a second question, beginning in verse number 25. Today, unlike last week, I'm going to read section by section as we go through the end of the chapter. I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter from 25 to 40. We'll walk through it just together, verse by verse, essentially, or section by section. So let's begin reading in verse number 25, the second question. Now concerning virgins, and that's exactly what the Greek word is, all right? It can have some connotations for unmarried, whether men or women, all right? It often refers to a lady. But there's the idea. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. So sit up and listen. Verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man to be a virgin. Art thou bound unto a wife? Well, according to all that we've said already, verses 1 to 24, seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. That's an important statement again. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. All right, so verses 25 to 28, if you're a virgin, here's the principle. The notes are not nice little succinct things because Paul is not being succinct here. He's trying to give us a well-balanced picture. So thought number one for today, if you're a virgin, it is good to remain as a virgin in light of the present distress. And all that's important in this passage. You say, if I'm not married, you know, college girls that are here, we have fun every once in a while teasing them about trying to find a mate for them, all right? And that's good fun. It's no problem. That's the normal process of life. But if you're a virgin, it's good to remain a virgin in light of the present distress. So here in verse 25, as in verse 12, Christ offered no direct command to virgins to remain single. That's what he's saying at the beginning of the verse. Now concerning virgins, there's no command of the Lord. All right, there's not something we can run back to a direct quote from Christ in the Gospels. But very interesting. And this is a big philosophical or theological thought, so follow with me just for a moment. As the Old Testament law demonstrates, so the Old Testament law demonstrates something. Think with me. Jesus said that there were two great commands. Old Testament scholars had figured that out. What were they? Love God, love your neighbor. You remember? In fact, Christ said, he concurred. The greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. So there's two great commands. Well, we know that as well there are the Ten Commandments, which are really an outflow of those two great commandments. And then we know, because scholars have counted, I haven't counted, I'm trusting their reliability, all right? There are 613 total laws or rules in the Old Testament. 613. You say, wow, that's a lot. No, that's very little, frankly. They're an outgrowth of the two of the ten. Do you realize, just to put this in perspective, In the past 7 years, under the current federal administration, there have been over 20,000 new rules added to our country's laws. Rules, regulations. How many of you know them all? All right, you're all going to jail. And that's a problem, isn't it? We see that. That's the problem. God in His goodness. Now, this is really important to catch because Paul's coming to this. God in His goodness did not try to create an all-inclusive, a law that covers, laws that cover every possible scenario and situation in life. He knew, I'm so glad He didn't. Our Bible wouldn't be what was sitting in your lap. It would take up more than this room. Even if it was on microfilm, even if it was on a digital disc. Because there are, it seems, almost infinite possibilities of things that could potentially happen. So God in His wisdom provided a couple of core laws, 10 laws that were the outspeaking of that, and then for the Jews, 613 regulations. To help you see and think, He does not usurp your ability to think. You're not some robot. And so He calls on us to, in wisdom, put God's laws together to deal with a specific situation and circumstance. And now you say, why are you telling me all this? Because that's exactly what Paul is doing right here, right now, in this passage. And that's what he says in verse 25. I don't have a direct regulation. Regulation 2BA1497QRZXZ. You understand? No. Let's think about what God has said, some simple truths that we can apply to your question about virgins. So, he's taking biblical principles that will guide them in their discussion. And Paul now in verse 25 rejoices in this. He said, as a recipient of God's mercy that allows him to serve as an apostle, that's the end of that verse, I have obtained mercy from the Lord. And I trust that you will find that my judgment is, the word faithful or trustworthy. What joy and blessing we have, believer, that God has demonstrated for us how to make a right decision. We are not robots. God has made you in a unique way, all of you, your body, soul, spirit, all of you, all together, so that you can take truth and the principles of it and apply it to life. And so Paul is doing that. He says, all right, let's think this through. What about virgins? So he says in verse 26, it's good to remain single. Why? For the present distress. He reiterates that in verse 28. Nevertheless, at the end of verse 28, you see that? Nevertheless, such shall have trouble. If you get married, you're going to have some trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. We'll talk about that phrase when we get to verse 28. What is this present distress? All right, if we're honest with Scripture, we don't know. We don't know. It wasn't told to us here. But there's some trouble. We might surmise, but let's be careful because that's just surmising. The clue is this in verse 27 as we come down to, art thou bound unto wife? Seek not to be loosed. The word loose there means to discharge from the obligation of a contract. Yes, we do a right thing, even in Scripture, when we marry someone. Emily, this is going to happen to you. You're going to sign a marriage contract. You get a marriage license. Is that anti-biblical? No. Paul even views it as a contract, and though maybe in that day they didn't have all the formal contracts that we have today, and in fact, it's not the state that gives you permission to get married, just so you know, all right? It's God, your mom and dad, and this church body saying amen, by the way. That's really important for us to see all that. The state licenses so that you know, so they know, I should say, that you're married eventually, all right? So that's, and that helps them with their tax code and all those kinds of things. That's it, all right? They don't have the authority to marry her. No, that's God's work, and we enter into it as a church family. But the contract is healthy. It explains some things. And when you got married, you contracted with your mate about some certain things. And so he says, if you're married, don't seek to be discharged from your obligations. It appears as though the Corinthians, as we saw last week, were so exalting celibacy that some even were contemplating, well, should I just dissolve, divorce, get away from my marriage so that I can be on the higher plane spiritually? And Paul says, absolutely not. Now, therefore, in light of this, notice verse 27, he was speaking to virgins. Are they in a marriage contract? Well, as best we can put this puzzle together, if verse 27 is speaking directly to virgin, he's talking about a betrothed woman here. Are you bound in a marriage contract to someone that you will eventually fully consummate your marriage with? We understand that in the Jewish tradition. Some of that was true also in the Roman/Greek culture as well at the day. So he's saying to a young lady or a young man, in light of what the Corinthians have been pushing, that celibacy is the best way. And this young man is thinking, oh no, I'm stuck. I've already signed the agreement. I'm going to get married to this gal in a few months. Should I see if I could somehow get out of the contract? And Paul is saying in verse 17 or 27, no, stay the course. It's not wrong for you to get married. Now he says, virgin, are you free from the obligation to be betrothed? Well, then right now, don't, because of the present distress, don't seek a marriage. Don't seek a wife. That's verse 27. So, to clarify it, verse 28, then he's saying, but, and if thou marry, the word but here is giving opposite of the vice of verse 26 and 27. If there's a possibility, you say, but I want to be married. Okay, since I've already picked on Emily, I'm going to pick on her one more time. Do you really want to be married? That's the right answer. Okay, good. Okay, good. It is the natural way that God has created us. It's not wrong. It's right. God's designed us to love that relationship, to look forward to. I don't know where Daniel's sitting. I don't know if he's sitting in the back. I'm going to pick on him just a little bit, because I rejoice in it, as he's dating this young lady. Okay, he's hooked. All right? And that's okay. That's a good thing. And it's a delight and a joy to see that. Could you imagine you coming to church as a betrothed lady? All right, and betrothal is a little different than engagement. I understand that. But engaged and looking forward to being married. And then you hear in the church among the people that the real spiritual ones are the ones that are celibate. That in order for you to be really close to God, maybe you should consider giving up this coming marriage. And Paul is saying that's wrong. To remain in your contract is healthy and fine. But if the possibility, you see, marriage for both a man and a woman, verse 28, is not in the arena of sin. It's outside of the arena of sin. You will not in any way come close to sinning if you get married. So he's saying, follow through. Paul is saying, I love you though, and I desire for you to be protected from whatever trouble it is. And that word trouble at the end of verse 28 is speaking about the pressure, the straits. Now on a very practical level, all of you that have been married for more than 6 months would concur that the moment you got married, life started getting a little bit more complicated. Quit chuckling. There is some natural reality to the fact that God uses marriage to hone me to be more like Christ, to knock off all of my selfishness. And sometimes that hurts, personally. Life becomes complicated. Add children to the whole mix, which is a design by God in marriage. For our culture to push down having children is absolutely against God's law, and it's against nature. But that adds complications. Now, some have surmised it was because there was some persecution going on. If that's the case, can you imagine the sorrow of heart or the complications if dad was taken away, put in jail? He's the breadwinner. And mom has children at home. That adds complications, it's trouble, it's a pressure, it's a strait, and that's the idea in verse 28. Whatever it was, Paul, in his pastoral care, that's the end of the verse 28, I spare you. Paul loving this Corinthian church, and that's amazing to me because they were a troublesome group at this point. And yet, in his biblical love as an apostle, in his pastoral care for that church, he says, I'm just giving you some advice that might be healthy at this moment. At this moment, verse 25, present distress. It might be better to wait. If you can wait, if God gives you the gift to wait, and we'll talk about that in a minute, God give you the gift to wait, then it might be better for you. Because I love you, and I don't want to see you going through the grief and the straits and the pressure right now. But don't forget, verse 28, if you want to marry, that is not sin. And it is wrong for those that are teaching there in Corinth that to get married is going to put you on a lower plane spiritually. There's no second-class citizens with God. Your social setting does not determine your relationship with God, your value to Him. If you're saved and if you're obedient, that's valuable to God. End of statement. So no matter what you find yourself in today, married or unmarried, God can still be valuable. And God still values the life that you're living. Add God's grace to your life. He goes on. Then let me just wrap this up. Singleness, verses 25 to 28, is neither superior nor inferior to being married. Remember that you're a Christian, so you're a Christian single or you're a Christian married person. Singleness is not some higher plane. Now, let me point to you married people for a minute. Because sometimes, though it may not be true, I've been around single people long enough to know that they often have a complex. If you're here today and single, please forgive me. I'm going to be really pointed for a moment. And they think that married people often look down upon them and consider them a second-class citizen in God's kingdom. And how do we portray that to a single person? I will tell you how. Because all that we talk to a single person about is, well, who are you dating or who are you trying to find? Well, wait until you get married. And we sometimes, as married people, can portray to that single person that they're living kind of a lower-level life. They haven't found it all yet. No, wait a second. Believer, all of us today, if you're married, never look at a single person, no matter their age. And this becomes critical, I know, especially as the ladies grow older and their heart's desires to be married and have children. That's because that's God-given. And they begin to question their value to God. May Heritage Baptist Church, those single people, always find God's love here. And may we treat and know that they are living a life God designed. They are as valuable to God in their singleness as you are in your marriedness. I know that that's not a word. But that value is critical. And in fact, Paul now is going to go on to share some of those great significances of being single, of its value. So let us be careful to love our brothers because they're brothers or sisters. End of statement. Not because they're married or single. Now, singles, let me give you one word of encouragement and warning. And I think it's healthy here, so I can do it with great freedom. Singles, don't get in a clique. Don't get in your own little blob and weep and wail together or do your own thing together. God has designed the church for us to be all integrated. We're a body. You are on purpose in the state that you're in, connected here. Please be a part of us. As much as we'll strive to make you a part of us, jump at that wonderful joy. So, we have a church fellowship. Well, it's just going to be families there. I'm going to be bored. Come anyways. And you, why don't you, single person, provide the life to the party in a godly and good and healthy way? Please come. We want you. I can't force you. All right, I'm not a dictator. I'm not called of God to be that. But join us. Well, I feel like a fifth wheel. I've been there. I understand. And yet I will tell you, Even as a single pastor, I would show up at events that were all for married couples. At the end of the night, even though I was aching because I'd lost my wife, my heart was full because I had received the love of Christ through brothers and sisters. Yes, they're all sitting as couples around the table, and here comes Pastor Dave. Well, excuse me, but I'm going to join you, all right? You're going to have to put up with me. And they did. And they absolutely gave God's love to me, and I rejoice in that. So singles, come on. Don't get cliquish. Don't stand off in your own little corner and be... Now, you have some friends. I understand that. I'm not trying to be overbearing, but be a part of us. And married people, let us make sure that they're a part of us. Incorporate them. Love them. Bring them into your home. Let them be a part of your life. Okay, let's go on. Hasten on quickly. Verse 29 to 31. Now, Paul, so we have the theme. If you're a virgin, it is good to remain as a virgin in light of the present distress. And now Paul, in verses 29 to 31, and then in verses 32 to 35, give us reasons why he says that. So reason number one is this. I'm going to give you the reason, and then we're going to read the verse. Reason number one, why is it good to remain single in this present distress? Well, because the time is short. This world is passing away. Let's read verses 29 to 31. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion, the form of this world passeth away. As I remind you already, first and foremost, I am a Christian. Therefore, my present circumstances do not define me, or at least ought not to. That's what he's saying. So we go back. Are you married? Well, remember, it's as if it's you're not married. Are you rejoicing? Well, you may not be rejoicing long. Are you weeping? Well, that's not what defines you. Don't weep all the time. Do you have a lot of possessions in this life? You bought a lot? Well, then, no worry. It's as if you have none. You see, the reality is, even down to verse 31, those that use the world don't get engrossed in it. This world, in its present form, is passing away. We do this at times. We put so much emphasis on our present existence instead of our relationship with God. So we joke with people, or we've made this joke, I don't want Christ to return until after I get married. Do you see that that prevents a wrong priority? Marriage is not the greatest joy in life. Christ is. Christ is. Now, is marriage a great joy? Absolutely. You're married and love your wife or husband, and you're following God's word. It's a wonderful delight and blessing. It meets needs that are very real. All those things. But at the end of the day, it is not the greatest. Christ is the greatest joy. And so whether I'm single or I'm married, I need to live in the reality that this world is passing away, this present form and fashion of the world, its structure, it's going to be all done. And I better be ready for eternity. The time is short. I know not when the Lord may come. And then life will be radically different. So much so, in fact, if we look into eternity, that we will not be married or given in marriage in heaven. Our life relationships will change to a degree. Will I forget my wife? No, I won't. But the reality that Christ is preeminent will become so powerful that there will be no necessity for marriage in heaven. No necessity. And God is calling us in this life right here, right now, believer, any one of you, married or single, to not forget that this life is short. Reason number two, verses 32 to 35. Why was Paul recommending that the virgins remain as virgins in this present distress? Well, because the unmarried can attend to the Lord without distraction. Let's read through the verses now. But I would have you without carefulness, without anxiety. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Again, that's biblical, by the way. Don't see these as necessarily in conflict. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So, in verse 32, the word, the beginning conjunction, but is an alternative way, the Christian way of thinking about life. Don't be anxious or consumed by, is the idea. Carefulness it's talking about there. Don't be consumed by this life. Continue to live life in light of eternity, as we just saw there in verses 29 to 31. So, we live to please our Lord. Speaking specifically here about virgins, and that word please is very important. It talks about accommodating one's self to the interests, opinions, and desires of another. You see, a virgin can give herself wholly to the interests, opinions, and desires of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we're talking about there in verse 32, the things that belong to the Lord. He that is unmarried care for the things that belong to the Lord. That phrase is parallel to what's down in verse 34 when talking again about virgins. The unmarried woman care for the things of the Lord that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. Holy in body and spirit is what pleases the Lord. If you're here today and single, whether as a virgin or as a widow or widower, God has called you in your state to please the Lord. Be holy, taking on the character of God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. Be holy. That is your joy and that is your life ministry and calling. Now, this is verse 35. He says, "This I speak for your profit." This is profitable. Now, this is the same word that's used in chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not, here it is, expedient. The word profit here is the same word as expedient. He's saying, I speak this for your own benefit. I want you to listen to my counsel. I don't want you to be snared. Not that I may cast a snare upon you. No, I am not trying, Paul says, I'm not trying to trap you, lock you into some lifestyle that you cannot, with God's help, do. No. You are always, verse 35, free to marry. But you're also free to focus on Christ. And whether married or unmarried, it is honorable. That's the end of verse 35. It is honorable. It is comely. That's the word comely. It is honorable and graceful to focus our life on the Lord without distraction. And that word distraction points all the way back to verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness, without anxiety. Whether married or single, let your focus be on the Lord. Now, as he's pointed out in these verses, if you're married, a part of your biblical responsibility to the Lord is to care for your mate. And he describes it as you're concerned about, you're caring for the things of this world, how you may please your wife or your husband. You have responsibilities before the Lord as a married couple, and you have those complications, those pressures at times. You go through it, you know, with Dory coming into our home, it just adds another whole dimension, another complication, another stress factor. But I have a biblical responsibility as a father and husband to care for her and my wife during this time when she's demanding all kinds of feedings, all right? God sees that. But in the midst of all that, I as a married man need to be careful not to let that distract me from my focus on the Lord. I'm not trying to snare you, he says at the end of verse 35. I want to help you keep your focus on the Lord. If you're single here today, your life in many ways, whether you believe it or not, especially those that are unmarried and haven't lived the married life yet, You can observe and watch, and mom and dad are with your brothers and sisters and so forth, but whether you believe it or not, your life is not quite as complicated as a married person's, and your focus can be given to the Lord. College students here, you're leaving us. This summer, this life, you say college is really complicated. There is some added complications than it was in high school, I concur. But it's not complicated. Just do your homework and pass the test. You say, that's not all of life. Well, I know, but that's really the purpose of college. That's it. It's not hard. It can take a lot of busyness and take a lot of work and time. I understand that, but that's not complicated. In your uncomplicated life, don't neglect the Lord. College ought not to be the time when you walk away from the Lord. It's time, especially this summer, when you without distraction can spend time with the Lord. Get yourself into the routine of plenty of time with God this summer. That takes discipline. That takes focus. But God's called you to it. In your singleness, love your Lord. Now, finally, in verses 36 to 38, Paul presents a wonderful balance. The theme again, if you're a virgin, remain that way in light of the present distress. Why? Because the time is short. Why? Because the unmarried can attend to the Lord without distraction. And now in verses 36 to 38, I call this the balance. Let's read it. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, he doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage, doeth better. Now you say, wait a second, is Paul here at the end of verse 38 saying that there's a spiritual higher plane for the single? No, let's walk through these verses again. That's not at all what he's saying. In these verses, he's presenting a wonderful balance. Scriptural guidelines are the only foundation for a balanced life perspective. And so Paul, applying all the truths that he's been dealing with, now is drawing it to a close here in verses 36 to 38. If the virgin marries, man or female, he does well. That's verse 37. If the virgin stays celibate, he does well too. Now, in verse 36, he's probably alluding all the way back to verse 1, where celibacy is being exalted as a higher spiritual plane, ignoring or rejecting the body. So, Paul says, to desire a wife, or not Paul says, but they are saying, but if a man think that he behaveth himself uncomely, he's referring all the way back to the Corinthians saying, you're not going to be real spiritual if you get married. That's the uncomely. So if a virgin desires to get married, they were considering that uncomely. And Paul's saying, no, that's not uncomely. Don't behave yourself uncomely toward your virgin. Now, I'll say one comment, because this passage is ripe, chapter 7, is ripe with all kinds of complications, both textually, understanding the Greek text, and then as well from commentators. There's all kinds of interpretations here. We're trying to be very simple and straightforward. I think that that's the right approach, because Paul does not give us all kinds of specifics here. He's dealing with general principles. So, I don't think he is not in verse 36 interjecting all of a sudden now a father who's giving his daughter away in marriage. I know that some would hold that. And if that's your feeling, fine. Okay, there can be some support for that. I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's still talking to virgins, all right? Verse 25. The virgins, that's the question. And so he's talking about the fact that these virgins have been told at church that it's not real spiritual to get married. In fact, so much so that the married are considering getting divorced. And Paul is putting a kibosh to all of it. Your relationship with the Lord is most important, and God's grace, whether you're single or married, is good. Take it. So, if you're a virgin and you want to be married, no problem. You are not in any way sinning. If the girl that you're in contract with, especially if he's thinking of betrothed persons, she's getting a little older, well, for crying out loud, and you love her, and that's your heart desire, get married! It's a joyful thing. Paul says, don't think that you're somehow going to become a second-class citizen in God's kingdom if you marry that girl. Even for the present distress, if and this is from last week, don't commit adultery. God knows how He's wired you. And if God's given you a passion and love, and it's in line with Scripture and truth, that young lady's believer, all those things, well then, get married, he says, verse 37. Now, verse 36. Verse 37, he's speaking specifically to the celibate. And there's a fourfold description of a biblical celibate here. I don't want you to miss this. This is something that really struck me as I was working through this passage. What makes one like Paul? Remember, Paul says, I wish you were even as I was. And he talks about it being a gift in verse number 6. This was the gift of God. So what is a biblical celibate? Well, he's one who stands firm. I'm talking about verse 37 here. Stands firm in his mind. He's convicted that this is the right path for him. He goes on. He's one that's not moved by outside compulsion. That's the second description in verse 37. So nevertheless, he that standeth fast in his heart. All right, it's conviction. And then having no necessity. He's not moved by his culture or by the pressures of other people on his life, even the jokes it makes somehow come or whatever. He's not moved by that. And then a third description, he is controlling his will, but hath power over his own will. You see, his desires are by the Spirit's enabling, motivated by the reasons, number one and two, time is short, an unmarried can attend to the Lord, and I want my folks to be holy on Him. Those two reasons. So, he says, I can control my passions, desires, my innate, normal passions to be married. God's given me that strength. And then he goes on to describe it. He has, at the end of the verse, so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin. He has decided, he's determined the correctness of singleness for his life. If I could describe it this way, Paul is hearkening back to verse number 6. This biblical celibate understands his giftedness to be single, to remain celibate. It's a gift of God. It's not something that you conjure up in your own heart. I'm going to do it. No, Paul has warned us against it. No, 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 wait a second. Your passions will overcome you, and I'm afraid that you'll commit adultery. No, get married. But if God has so worked in your life that you have been gifted to be single, now, I will hasten to say as your pastor, that giftedness at times can be temporary. If you're here today and unmarried, right now at this moment, God is gifting you to be single. Rejoice in it. Stay faithful to the Lord in it. And if God gives you the gift of marriage, don't reject it. But don't think that you're second class because your gift right now is singleness. God is gifting you to be faithful in it. Decide that you will keep your virginity. Keep your virgin. You will do well. So, he that giveth in marriage, again, the King James translator's kind of leaning towards the idea of a father giving someone in marriage. And that Greek word just simply means to, it can mean given marriage for sure, but it can also mean just to marry. And I believe that the context forces our hand, in my opinion, verse 25, to speak to virgins specifically, not to fathers in verse 38. So, he that would marry, well, he does well. And in fact, as we saw in verse 36, it's his choice. What is his will? Verse 36, but and if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of age and needs so require, let him do what he will. It's not an unbiblical choice to choose to get married. If that's God's will for your life, you're approved of God. You will do well. That's God's approval. He's done what's right. That's the word well. Now, why does he say then at the end of verse 38, but if you remain single, you're better? Is he talking about superiority? He's already debunked that. No, in light of verse 26, because of the present distress, verse 28, I want to keep you from trouble. Here Paul's pastoral heart comes out one more time. He said, get married, that's God's will, fine. Stay single, that's God's will, and you right now will probably do better because I'm trying to keep you from trouble, some heartache, some pain, whatever it is, whatever the situation was in Corinth, and we don't know for sure. But out of his love for them, he's saying, singles, if you can stay single right now, it might be better for you. Stay faithful to the Lord. And when the present distress is over, and God gives you the opportunity to be married, well, then get married. Now, what are his concluding thoughts to all of this? All of chapter 7, verse 39 to 40. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. There it is, biblical principle, even from the Old Testament. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier. It's the same word that we get the word blessed in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after. Exact same, and I think it's the exact same thought that Paul has here. But she is blessed if she so abide, single, after my judgment, after my discerning, taking God's word and applying it to this present situation and scenario. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Widows, he's addressing you directly right now, verse 39. Be happy in your singleness. If you remarry, remarry a believer only. Marry a believer, remarry. Marry a believer only. What a wonderful principle applies. You see, God wants us to have right relationships. He wants us to have in our marriage a wholeness spiritually. Now remember, he says, remain. If you're married, remain married. If you're single, remain single. All right? She's happier. As we saw already in verses 10 to 13, divorce is not an option we should consider. Make sure you do not commit adultery. So, stay married. If widowed, you may marry in the Lord. Stay single. It's a happy place. Blessed. We don't often consider that in our culture and our time, that singleness is happy. But God says, and in fact Paul alludes to it here, this is God's direction, his judgment to. Under inspiration, he says, this is my discerning of God's truths applying to singleness, even for widows or widowers. But I also have the Spirit of God. God says, through the Apostle Paul, be joyful where you find yourself. Remain. So, verses 24, 17 to 24, that theme that we come all the way back to, remain in the calling wherein you were called. Believer, you're a Christian first. Let that be your joy and delight. And the circumstances that God allows in your life, be blessed in them. Be happy. Single? Are you single today? Paul's challenge here in verses 39 to 40. Be happy about it. Be happy about your Lord. I know that in particular, widows, that's a difficult question. That's a difficult demand that the Lord places on your life. Know that the Lord loves you, and you are blessed because you know the Lord. If you're married today, how do you view singles? Are they a second-class citizen? Stop it. They're a Christian, just like the rest of us. Let's love them. Now, for all of us, are you living for eternity? The time is short. Are you giving your life to the Lord? Are you attending? Like a great king who has his servants, are you attending to the Lord today? Is your life characterized by attending to the Lord? All of us are called to live for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time in your word today. Again, a somewhat difficult and challenging passage. I trust that by your help and strength, I've delivered it well so that people can understand. But not just understand. Oh Lord, may we apply these truths to our life. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Before I prayed today, I really gave the invitation. Are you single today? Whether a virgin, whether having been married and lost your spouse, are you unmarried today? May I ask you, are you happy? Do you see yourself as blessed in the state that you're in? Because you are. Maybe today God's word is encouraging your heart. And you'd say, Pastor, I'm single, but I often am very discouraged with my way of life, thinking that it's not right, and I don't like it. And I need God's help to be happy, to be blessed in the condition that He's allowed me to be in right now. Could I pray for you right now? Is that your need today? Seeking God's blessing and joy and encouragement in your heart, even though you're single. Can I pray for you? Anyone quietly slip their hand in there and say, that's my need. Yes, amen. Anyone else? Yes, amen. Amen. May the Lord help you. May you find your joy in the Lord. Are you married today? Are you guilty of viewing the singles as something that's not quite up to par? Maybe even to the point of pushing marriage on someone, thinking that that's the best thing for their life, when really the best thing for them is to walk in a close relationship with the Lord. Maybe your heart's been challenged by that today. And you say, Pastor, would you pray for me that I would be glad to incorporate and draw in singles into my life? Let them know that they're well loved by the Lord in their very condition that they're at, and cherish them as a part of our church family. I know that's a very specific invitation, but maybe God's working your heart in that way. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. I want that to be the passion of my life as a married person. Anyone all? Quietly slip their hand in the air. Amen. Amen. Finally, all of us as believers, are you living for eternity? Time is so short that Paul could say that as a married person, it's as if you're not even married. As a single person, it's as if you're not even single. We live for the Lord. Time is short. Did you this week live for eternity in every decision that you made, in every relationship that you enjoyed? Was the mark of attending to the Lord a part of your life? Maybe you've been challenged today and you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I often live just for this world and not for eternity. And God's word is challenging my heart today. Would you pray that God would help me to, in everything I do, every thought that I have, to be mindful of eternity, that it's short, it's coming, and I need to be prepared for that day. Anyone quietly slip their hand there and say, that's my need, Pastor. Yes, amen. Anybody? Yes, amen, amen, amen. It helps give a right perspective to life, to live in light of eternity. Are you here today without Christ? I told you at the beginning I would have loved to preach just salvation today. God directed our steps otherwise. But you need the Savior. Your life is incomplete. There is no blessedness, no happiness, because you don't have a Savior. But He's willing to be your Savior today. Would you trust Him? Would you come to Him today? You say, Pastor, that's my need. I want the joy of the Lord for the first time in my life. I want to trust Him as my Savior. I want to turn from my sin. It's destroying my life. And I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Anyone at all, quietly lift up their hand there and say, that's my need, Pastor. You pray for me. So, Lord, many specific things to work on in our lives today. Thank you for those that you've challenged in hearts, and I pray that you would help them, whether single or married, whether believer, that we would live for eternity, that we would attend to the Lord in the place that you've put us. If there's one here today without Christ, draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking about. Opportunity for you to spend a little bit of time with the Lord in light of what we've learned from God's Word today. Why don't you come and spend a moment in prayer here at the front, asking the Lord for His assistance and help. If you need some counsel, catch my hand. I'll step to the floor and the mic will get turned off and we can gladly have someone step aside and show you from God's Word truths that will help and encourage you. If today you're not saved, would you come to Christ today? We would be delighted to have someone take God's Word, show you from God's Word that your sins can be forgiven, that Christ can be your Savior, that you can live for eternity. So if those things are something that you need to work on or respond to, I should say, in your life, then as the instrument quietly plays, you come.